Okay, please turn your Bibles this morning to Romans, reading from chapter 7, starting with verse 14. Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 14. The kids and I were watching a movie last night, I've watched a bunch of animated movies over the years, and, you know, I like action movies and things like that, but the kids aren't quite ready for some of those things, so ended up watching a lot of movies with talking animals, and things like Paddington Bear and Lao Lao Crocodile, all those kids kind of things, and last night the movie was Peter Rabbit. I don't know if you remember anything about the Peter Rabbit stories. This movie doesn't, you know, line up exactly with the Beatrix Potter stuff, but it's based on the characters. And if you remember, Peter Rabbit was always trying to get into Mr. McGregor's garden to eat the produce. Well, in the movie, Mr. McGregor has a heart attack, and all of the animals have free rein in the garden. They tear down the gates. And they go in and they just start partying, eating all the food. They go into the house. There's a mess everywhere. And one of the characters is a pig, and he's got a nice, sophisticated jacket, and he's got a sophisticated English accent. But at heart, he's still a pig. And so as they're partying, animals are walking around with platters of food, and they offer something to the pig, and the pig goes, "Well, I'll just have one." And then he goes, and he just devours the entire tray. And then, you know, the kids laugh, they enjoy that. And then a little while later, the exact same thing happens. He says, "I'll just have one," and then he devours the entire tray. And the next morning, all the animals are just kind of like exhausted from their night of partying and eating, and the pig comes out of the house, and there's still the produce from the garden all the way around. And the pig says, "I've never eaten so much in my life, or it's been a long time since I've eaten that much. The diet starts now." And then he picks up a piece of produce and he shoves it into his mouth and he goes, "Now. Now. Now." And it just kind of pans away as he just continues to eat. Well, I think we can all identify with that. Have you ever tried to start a new habit that you knew would be good for you? Maybe a diet, maybe exercise, maybe some other kind of discipline, reading. Or maybe a spiritual discipline. We're going to set aside time to be silent before the Lord or to read your Bible more. We all can recognize there are certain things that are good for us and that we should do, but we just can't seem to help ourselves, and we go, and we end up doing the very thing that we said we were not going to do. We try to do these types of things in our own power and in our own way, and we fail. And we've been talking in the book of Romans about how we have this new relationship with God, that it is through faith, and we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. In chapter 6, we saw that we are dead to sin, and we are alive to God. And so we're to offer ourselves to God as instruments of his righteousness, that we are to come and do what is right before him, no longer offering ourselves to sin. And then last week, with the beginning of chapter 7, we asked the question about the law. Like, what was the whole point of the law? And did God's law fail? And the answer was no, but it couldn't do what it was designed to do because sin used it to produce death in us. And so we are now dead to the law, we've been united with Christ, and we are to bear fruit to God because we serve him in a new way. We serve according to the Spirit and not according to the letter. And so this morning we're going to talk about righteousness before God and living in a right way before him, but we're going to identify the wrong way to do that. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the right way to do that over the end of this message and then in the next couple weeks. But this is Paul kind of describing attempts at righteousness, but the wrong way. Let's read with Romans chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so here we have Paul talking about the believer's relationship with the law and how we are working to overcome sin in our lives and how we're to live righteously before God. And he begins by talking about a struggle to do what is good. He says in verse 14 that we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. The word spiritual has to do with the Spirit of God. In almost every instance that this word is used in the New Testament, it describes something that is of the Spirit of God. So what he's saying is that the law is, he's already said that it's righteous and good and holy. Now he's saying that it's really given of the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts, and it was designed to give us life, but the problem is we're in our natural state unspiritual, and this word quite literally says fleshly. The law is spiritual, but I am fleshly. I am of the flesh. I'm a human being, and because of my sinfulness, at some point, like, there's this disappointing level of behavior and character. Like, in the movie last night, the pig is there, and they're talking about putting lipstick on a pig. And the pig goes, well, it's actually lip balm, but, you know, it's like, but, like, it's that picture is like, we can dress it up, but really, we've got a heart that is rebellious toward God at some level. And we need to be completely changed from the inside out. So the law is of the Spirit, but we are of the flesh. And so the thing to know is that if we try to fulfill the law, if we try to do what is right and good by means of the flesh, we're going to fail. If we're just like, by my willpower and by my strength, I'm going to do what's right, the end result is going to be total frustration. And this is what Paul is talking about here. There's a big debate. There are many different interpretations about what exactly Paul means when he goes through this passage and he keeps saying, the good that I want to do, I don't do that. The bad things I don't want to do, I keep doing those things. Lots of people are divided about whether Paul is talking about his life before he became a Christian or his life after he became a Christian. Some people think he's describing not his personal life, but just the life of a person, a Jew, trying to please God by means of the law in their own strength. There are many, many different interpretations of this passage, and I don't know which one you would subscribe to. They all have some merit. They all have some things to consider. There are some good things that they bring to the table. There are some problems that they bring to the table. I think one helpful way to look at this is to look at this situation as someone who is trying to do what is right and good, but by means of the flesh, by their own human ability, by their own human strength. And as we try to do what is good, whether Christian or non-Christian, trying to do what is good, we're ultimately frustrated. Because even if we recognize what is good, we fail to do it. Now, we would look at some of these statements as we talk about these different views. We would look at some of these statements and say, well, some of those statements just seem incompatible with the victorious Christian life. And then on the other hand, those of you who've been believers for a very long time will read this and go, yeah, I experienced that at times, right? Like, I feel that at times, right? I'm frustrated in that way at times, right? So again, there are pros and cons to each particular view, and we're not going to dive into it, but I think it's helpful to just think of this as trying to do what is right according to just my human ability, right? Being in the flesh. All right, so he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I do. And it's really interesting because we could talk about not understanding the things that we do, and we have a tendency to evaluate people's motives and assign motives to people when they do things. And so when we see a particular person take a particular action, we think we know why they did it. Well, that person did that because they don't like me. That person glanced at me that way because they don't like what I said. And the problem with that is that we're not in that other person's head, and we're making a lot of assumptions. And we think we know what other people are thinking, when in reality, maybe they just had a pain shoot up their leg and they looked at you like that because, you know, that's they were just reacting to whatever. And the thing is, we assign these motives to other people, but then when we do something and we get asked, why did you do that? A common answer is, I don't know. I think I know why you did that, but I don't know why I do anything. You know, like, Paul is saying, like, I don't fully understand what's going on inside of me and why I do the things that I do, but I recognize that I'm struggling to do what is good. And he says, and if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. The fact that I want to do good shows that God's commands are good. But those things I keep failing at. I'm missing that. And so he says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, Paul is not talking about like shifting the blame. Remember, the overall context of the passage is, well, what about God's law? Is it good? Did it produce sin in us? All those types of things. And what Paul is highlighting here is that the law, God's commands, are not the problem, but rather it's sin working in me that is the problem, me choosing to do wrong things. So he's recognizing that power of sin that is at work in us. And he says, I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my, NIV says sinful nature, but the word just means flesh. And in me as a human being, that he's already said back in chapter 3 that there's no one righteous, not even one, that there's no one who does good. So I can recognize good, a desire to do what is good is present within me, but I can't accomplish it. That the ability to accomplish what is good is not present within me. It says, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So in other words, in the flesh, we are not able to do the good things that we want to do. And the reason for that is that we are captive to sin. And so very often when we fall short, when we sin, we think, well, I'll try harder next time. I'll do better next time. Come back out of the realm of sin, back into the realm of whatever habit you're trying to establish in your life, whether it's a healthy diet or exercise or reading more or whatever. And you think, well, I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to try harder. Sometimes that works. Sometimes that doesn't. And when it comes to ultimately doing what is good in life, it's not our willpower or ability that enables us to do what is right, but rather is God at work in us. But we, in the flesh, are captive to sin. He says this, so I find this law at work. This is verse 21. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. So inside, I recognize God's law is good and it's worth fulfilling. But I see another law at work in me. And it's waging war against the law of my mind. I'm going to think about that. Like, it's a very powerful imagery, waging war. How do you go off to battle? You've got armor. You've got weaponry. You have machines of war. Think about battle in medieval times where there are castles and armies arrayed and people on horseback with lances and spears and there are catapults and there's all this kind of stuff. And the idea is that the law of sin is waging war against what I recognize to be good in my mind. And it's actually winning. It's taking me prisoner. It's taking me captive. And I'm stuck on my own in the law of sin. And so Paul says, this is a miserable place to be. What a wretched man am I. I am distressed. I am torn in two. There are all these good things that I know I should be doing, but in my flesh I'm not doing. I'm just pulled apart because I keep failing. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And see, the thing is, we need to be rescued. It's not by our power that we're able to do what is right consistently. And so the answer, he says, is thanks be to God, or grace or favor be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer is Jesus and what he has been talking about all the way through the book of Romans, how we were brought into right standing with God. And now as we continue in life with God, we're not going to do it by means of the flesh, but by means of the Spirit. He summarizes the scenario. He says, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. I want to follow God's law. I want to offer myself as a instrument of righteousness. I want to offer myself to God as a slave of righteousness. But in my flesh, in my humanness, the frailty of this mortal body, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Now, it'd be kind of bleak if we left it there. He's already said, like, part of the answer is thanks be to God. And I know I've said this, and I will repeat this as we read through the book of Romans. When Paul wrote this book, he didn't put verse numbers, he didn't put chapter numbers, he didn't divide this in a particular way. And so the real answer to this predicament that he describes is found in chapter 8. All the way through chapter 8, he begins to talk about how we can fulfill the righteousness of the law through Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit in us. And so we may be captive to sin in our human flesh condition, but we are set free by the Spirit of God. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire New Testament, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So let's break some of this down. Verse 1, he says, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And that's so important. Actually, I want you to just repeat that with me. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One more time. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about what Paul's been describing in that struggle. I want to do good. I don't do it. I don't want to do bad. I end up doing those things. And he's in that struggle. And could you imagine just beating yourself up over and over? Because I've done that, right? There are things that I know I shouldn't do, and I do. And then I just beat myself up. You're a terrible person. Are you even a Christian? Do you even believe in God? I mean, how could you mess that up again, right? Like, do you ever have those thoughts, right? Now, it's important that we understand that this is not a license to sin and do whatever we want. We've already described that back in chapter 6. But it's an important truth that we need to hold on to, that in our flesh, yes, sometimes we fail. But the Bible says that if we come and we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now, if we are in Christ Jesus, then there is no condemnation. We might be willing to, like, we're terrible and we would want to condemn ourselves. And sometimes we'd, like, try to pay the, God, I messed up again. What can I do to make it up to you? Ever try to have that bargain with God? Like, that's not what God wants from us. He says that his forgiveness is free. And so if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have been united with him, that from God's perspective, there is no condemnation. We don't stand guilty before him. We're not liable to punishment. We have been set free from that. This is the reality of our standing before God, and we have to hold on to this, or otherwise we'll constantly condemn ourselves. Paul talks about his ministry in one of his letters, and he says, you know, I don't really care what other people think. In fact, I'm not even trying to, like, judge myself. You know, like, ultimately, God's going to be the judge. And here he reminds us of God's great mercy, that we have truly been forgiven and that there is no condemnation. We do not have to worry about punishment from God. But we have been completely cleansed because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that gives life, so the Spirit of life, not the Spirit of death, has set us free from the law of sin and death, right? So trying to keep the law and doing what's right from a human perspective just ends up in sin and death. But now God has poured out his Spirit on us that we might have his life in us. And ultimately, the working of the Spirit will produce that righteousness that we desire. So he's set us free. We've been released from that captivity. We were captive to the law of sin, but now through the Spirit at work in us, we are set free. It says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. What couldn't the law do? Well, the law, he says earlier in chapter 7, that it was designed to give us life. It was to show us what a good life looked like before God. Here's a wise way of living to reap the blessings of God in the way that this world is set up. And sin comes in and uses the law to tempt us, and we break the law. And so the law, in a way, was powerless to produce life in us because it was weakened by our mortal bodies. It was weakened by the flesh. But what the law couldn't do, God did. What God did was he condemned sin in the flesh. So we don't have condemnation, but sin has been condemned because it was punished in the flesh. That word condemnation is guilt that brings about the verdict of the sentence of punishment. Sin was punished in the flesh. Where? How? Well, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus himself was not sinful. He never did anything wrong. He lived a perfect and holy life. Yet he came as a human being in the weakness of the flesh. Yet he never did anything wrong. And he was sent for sin, or as the NIV translates it, to be a sin offering. So Jesus came in the likeness of human flesh, right? He was human. He died on the cross. And in Christ then, God punished sin in the flesh. And the result of that, or the purpose of that, is that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, if we're trying to fulfill the requirements of the law, love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and all those other good things, well, if we're doing it by the flesh, it's not going to work. But the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled, is fully met in us if we live, or that word is walk, right? This picture of a daily journey, if we walk according to the Spirit. And then the next few verses in chapter 8, he's going to describe what it means to try to walk in the flesh versus walk in the Spirit. We're going to have to hold off on that till next week. But the key idea here is that the Spirit is the one who enables us to live in righteousness. It's not our willpower. It's not, I'm going to try harder, or I'm going to do better, or any of those things that we try to tell ourselves. Our determination, our own strength to follow the law and do what's good and be a good person and all those types of things, that doesn't work. That's not the way that we live out righteousness. See, if we attempt to keep the law in our human ability, we will fail. We'll be in that position where it's like, I'm a wretched man. Even though we recognize God's goodness, we're captive to sin. Sin uses those commands to bring death in us. But the hope that we have is that the Holy Spirit sets us free. Amen. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we live out righteousness by walking according to the power of the Spirit. This is the hope and joy that we have, that we don't have to succumb to that struggle, but we can have true freedom in the Spirit of God. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I want to thank you that we've had some time to read your word. God, this is an incredible truth, and I pray, God, that we would just put it at the forefront of our minds in our daily walk with you. That we would lean not on our own understanding, not on our own ability, not on our own strength, but God, that we would seek you and allow your Spirit to be at work in us, bringing about the transformation that you desire in us. That it's not about what we can do, but it's about your work in us. God, we want to yield to you, and I pray, God, that you would help us to be open to your pruning, to your desire to cut things out of our lives and add things to our lives, Lord, that would draw us closer to you. And ultimately, Lord, that by your Spirit we might live in righteousness. God, I pray that we would reflect your goodness and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.